Let's spend a moment in prayer. Purpose of the prayer: test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. Going by all the signs that are given throughout the Word of God, even by Jesus Christ, Matthew 24 and 25, Paul, we seem to be nearing the end of the church age. The study of Acts, we studied the beginning of the church age, which Heavenly Father, various people have picked up inerrant teaching. We pray for your wisdom that we might understand the truth of Scripture. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're looking at we studied the book of Acts. And as I told you, Dr. Dwight Pentecost, just an unbelievable scholar of the Word and a wonderful man, just as a man is concerned, told us in class, you do not build any doctrine out of the book of Acts. There are doctrines in it, but you don't build doctrine out of the book of Acts. And I see why. The Pentecost, their whole development of speaking in tongues is from the book of Acts, which, by the way, from about after the opening of the book and for almost 1900 years, speaking in tongues was not an issue. As we closed out the 19th century, 1880, about 1890 to 1910, people started getting back into speaking in tongues. And then they got the whole movement and then a whole congregation and denomination and all that. Okay, so what we're doing now, just taking last week and this week, so that we can have a clear understanding of the Word of God. Now, the last week we're looking at are the three occasions where the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by speaking in tongues, in which they have made a doctrine that this happens every time. Every time a believer is truly saved, they're filled with the Spirit, they speak in tongues. There are some Pentecostals who believe if you do not speak in tongues, you're not saved. There are some Pentecostals who do not believe that. So they have problems within themselves. But we just want to look at it objectively from the Word of God. Last week we looked at Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. The first time speaking in tongues was associated with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And then the second time was in Acts 10, verse 46, with Paul at the house of Peter at the house of Cornelius' house. The third, and I might add the final, occurrence of speaking in tongues in the entire book of Acts is in chapter 19. So let's open the Word of God to Acts chapter 19. And again, we have to note the context. We noted the context in Acts 2. Context in Acts 10 was the Gentiles. So now let's look at the context in Acts chapter 19. Why the indwelling of the Holy Spirit was accompanied by speaking in tongues. This time, it's not Peter, but Paul. It was Peter in Acts 2. It was Peter in Acts 10. But now it's Paul. And that's very important. So we look at Acts 19, Paul in Ephesus. So let's slowly work through this. It's going to be a little technical, but that's how you have to deal with doctrine, false doctrine. You got to understand the truth of Scripture. So Acts chapter 19, let's read verses 1 and 2. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Okay, so let's take a look. when you believed. We know right up front these 12 are saved at this point. They are saved. Now, there are a few things we want to note. So I've listed them down for you. I got 5 things here. First, they were saved in the age of Israel. They were saved in the age of Israel. 2, coming of the Holy Spirit with the universal indwelling began in the church age and began in Acts chapter 2. Not universally. God is not the author of confusion. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit started in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Excuse me just a moment. Is Pat okay? Okay, right. So they were saved in the age of Israel. 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit begins the church age, Acts chapter 2. And we're looking at the third occurrence where speaking in tongues is associated with the indwelling of the Spirit in Acts chapter 19. Paul in Ephesus. And then 3, it is primarily from this verse that the charismatics get the doctrine of second blessing. First blessing, salvation. And they claim that now the second blessing is the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. So let's find out if it is a second blessing. It isn't, people. What I'm going to show you is it's right there with the first one. When you and I believe in Christ, 34 things happened, and one of those is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But let's take a look at it in the context. First of all, you have the word received. So, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Aorist, active, indicative of the main verb. Alright? Now, when you believed. Aorist, participle. So, their doctrine of the second blessing is based on the interpretation that the action of the aorist participle occurred before the action of the main verb. So, first is belief in Christ, so after which your believer receives the Holy Spirit and therefore a second blessing. Now, is that clear? You've got the aorist participle, the action normally, the action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. So what they're saying is, main verb they believe, then they receive the Holy Spirit. So that's what they're doing. So first is belief in Christ, after which the believer receives the Holy Spirit as a second work of grace, dash a second blessing. Therefore they asked if you received the second blessing. Point 4. We need to look at the Greek context. The contextual problem is well explained by Randolph, R-A-N-D-O-L-P-H, O. Yeager, Y-E-A-G-E-R, on page 382 of volume 10 of the Renaissance New Testament. This passage, the action of the aorist participle does not precede but actually coincides with the action of the main verb. Does not precede the action. Now, he then points out several examples where the action of the aorist participle coincides with the action of the main verb. He lists a whole lot of them. I'm going to take your time. This is a Bible class. I'm not speaking to 3,000 who don't care. I'm speaking to 3, there are 4, 5, 6 here who do care. So if you'll look at Romans 4 with me a moment. Romans 4. And we're going to look at verse 20. Romans 4, 20. Now let's read it. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. You have not wavering in unbelief does not precede growing strong in faith. They are coincide work. Everything in that verse happens simultaneously, at the same time. And he gives several other examples of that. Let me give those to you, and you can look at them on your own. Matthew 2:8, Matthew 22:1, Matthew 27:4, Acts 10:33. Acts 27:3, which shows that Luke knew this. Hebrews 2:10. Mark 15:30. Okay, any problem here? Y'all with me? Okay, we'll go. Actually, are you with Yeager? Point five. Universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit to every believer did not happen throughout the world all at once, but from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. See? Now we are in Ephesus, and the spreading of the church age is now spreading in India, in Asia, Asia Minor, over there toward the areas of Ephesus. So now let's go to back to Acts 19, and let's read verses 3 and 4. Acts 19, verse 3. And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is, in Jesus." Okay, note carefully what verse 4 says. 1. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, changing in their mind about Jesus. 2. To believe. To believe in the coming Messiah. That is, in Jesus. So, he points out they are saved. They have believed in Jesus as the Messiah. Now let's look at 5 and 6. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came to them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Okay, this is a beautiful verse, passage. Jesus had not yet come, when they, first of all, when they, at the point where we're talking about, the Holy Spirit had not yet come into the church age, but they were saved. It's a copy of what happened on the day of Pentecost. These people were already saved as they were on the day of Pentecost. On the Acts chapter 2, all those people who spoke in tongues receiving the Holy Spirit already saved. So this explains the occurrence of speaking in tongues with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in these occurrences. Now, as to the baptism, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, identified by Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1. But you will be baptized the Holy Spirit, not with water. So they are now baptized with the Holy Spirit. Paul laid his hands on them. So note carefully the occurrence where people believed, and there was no, well, we'll come to that in a moment. What I want you to see is that they received the indwelling of the Spirit when the Holy Spirit was given to them, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, throughout church history, anytime anyone believes in Jesus Christ, they are baptized with the Holy Spirit. baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptized into Christ. This is not something done with water or any ritual. This is something done universally. Now, what I want to do now is spend a moment with you, and let's look at the occurrences where people believed there was no mention of speaking in tongues. No mention at all. Beginning of all times, later on the very day of Pentecost. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Yes. Yes, that is the indwelling. Indwelling, baptism, or coming coincide. Same time. Yes. Yes. Same time. Boom. The moment you believe. Okay, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now, baptism of the Holy Spirit, no speaking in tongues, but they are saved. Result, look at verse 42 for the result. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship with one another, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. There is the pattern for the church. Devoting yourself to the teaching of the Word of God, fellowship with one another, breaking of the bread, communion, and prayer. And if they truly want to follow the pattern, look at verse 44 and 45. You want to follow the pattern. Verse 44. And those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They don't do that today. They kind of pick and choose what they're going to do here. Now, if you're going to follow it, let's follow it. You don't own anything. And I've already explained why they did this, and that's time dealing with the Roman Empire. Okay. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. No mention of speaking in tongues. No mention of the Holy Spirit, just they were saved. Next, let's look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer, and a man who had been lame from the mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gates of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." Pay attention. Look up here. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap he stood upright, began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with a wonder and amazement at what happened to him. They don't copy this, but again, they just picked and choose, they being the charismatics. So here we have a case where he has nothing to do with tongues. Now look at chapter 4, verse 4. By the way, later on it says that it was by faith in Christ. Verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. No mention of tongues. No mention of all that stuff. So if that's part of the gospel, if speaking in tongues is part of being saved, it should be mentioned. Look at chapter 4, verse 31. Chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Not tongues, not foreign language, but the word of God. No tongues. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. No tongues. Nothing about the Holy Spirit. Nothing about tongues. And I'm going to emphasize it again only three times. And all three, the context explains it. One, the beginning of the church age. Two, Gentiles with Peter. And three, Gentiles with Paul. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number. No mention of tongues. No mention of the Holy Spirit. Not whatsoever. Look at chapter 6. Verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, that's the number of people who believed in Jesus, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. The main point here is there were many who became believers. Nothing about tongues. Believers, but nothing about tongues. Look at verse 7 of chapter 6. The word of God, the gospel, kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem among Jews. And a great number of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. That means they became obedient to believing in Jesus. No mention of tongues. No mention of speaking in tongues of the Holy Spirit. The whole story of Philip in Samaria in chapter 8 is very important. They make a big deal about it. Saved, but no tongues. Received the Holy Spirit. Samaria. Remember, Jesus Christ in chapter 1 said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, chapter 1, verse 8. Now, let's take a look. Let's look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 16. Chapter 8, verse 16, dealing with Paul or Philip. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had not yet. God is the author not of confusion. This would have brought great confusion. If someone, let's say somebody in Ephesus, is a believer, and on that day, started speaking in tongues. Well, people would have just thought he was really weird. They thought he was really crazy. So, no, it just gradually took place the plan of God. So let's continue reading chapter 8, verse 16. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, the baptism of John. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Starting to grow. Expand. Starting to grow. So, note again the story of Philip and the Ethiopian. No tongues in this whole deal. Let's see, for the sake of time. We won't read, I'll just tell you right now that in chapter 10, verse 25, the Ethiopian and Philip, no speaking in tongues. No, none of that is going on at this point in that episode. Chapter 9. Saul. Okay, here we come to the salvation of Saul. As beautiful a story as the salvation of Saul is, he did not speak in tongues at his own salvation. He did not speak in tongues. There was no reason for him to speak in tongues. None whatsoever. It would have confused the issue. He was saved, empowered by the Spirit, and then all the slow progress of where Ananias went to him and told him God had a marvelous plan for him. He did ministry in Damascus, but no speaking in tongues. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. And the Lord said to him, get up, talking to Ananias. No, I'm sorry, we've read that. Look at verse 31. I'm sorry, chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, and going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Comfort of the Holy Spirit. No speaking in tongues, but increasing in number. Look at 9:35. And all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. See? No mention of the indwelling of the Spirit. No speaking in tongues. But what happened? Look at verse 42 of chapter 9. Verse 42, it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Many believed. No mention of the indwelling of the Spirit, no mention of tongues, no need of it. No need of it. Now, we dealt with Cornelius in chapter 10 as one of the places where they did speak in tongues and why. Now, we saw why they spoke. Look at chapter 11 again. Chapter 11, verse 15. Explains why tongues, chapter 11, verse 15, explains why tongues were associated with Cornelius. Verse 15. And as I heard or began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as He did upon us at the beginning. That's so that the Jews that came with Peter would know that they had believed and that the Holy Spirit was upon them. All right, let's go to chapter 12. I'm sorry. That reference was 11:15 and 11:21. And let's look at 11:24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. No mention of tongues. Just salvation, they responded, just as it's going to be for the rest of the time throughout the church age. Let's look at chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of the Lord, that's the gospel, continue to grow and to be multiplied. All right, no mention of tongues, no reason for it. Chapter 13, verse 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. No mention of speaking in tongues. He didn't immediately start blabbing. He was saved, indwelt by the Spirit, and that's the pattern for the rest of the church age. Chapter 13, let's look at verse 43. And when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. Look at verse 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, the gospel, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Boom! No speaking in tongues, none of this stuff, fruit of the Holy Spirit, but none of this the speaking in tongues. What I'm pointing out to you is only three times. I've gone over and over and over with you, showing you the gospel, salvation, no tongues. Three times, and only three times, was there it associated with it. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. In Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that a large number of people believed, both of Jews and Greeks. No speaking in tongues, they're saved. No speaking in tongues whatsoever. Look at verse 21 in chapter 14. Verse 21. And they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. The point is, they preached the gospel, many are saved, nothing about tongues. Nothing whatsoever. Look at chapter 15, verse 3. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. No mention of tongues, none whatsoever. Look at verse 11 in chapter 15. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also. Period. There's your gospel. It's simple. But they don't like to point that out. They like to just, it's speaking in tongues, baptism of the Spirit, speaking in tongues. No, it's just by grace through faith. Look at chapter 16, verse 5. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing, that's the number of new believers, in number daily. No mention of speaking in tongues. None whatsoever. Look at verse 14 of chapter 16. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken of by Paul. No mention of tongues. No mention whatsoever. Look at 16:30. And after he brought them out, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household, meaning if they believe also. There it is, people. Nothing about baptism. Nothing about tongues, nothing about anything but believing in Jesus Christ alone, simple faith, just believing in Jesus Christ. Look at 17, verse 4. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. Nothing about speaking in tongues. Look at verse 12 of chapter 17. Therefore, many of them believed, along with the number of the prominent Greek women and men. Nothing about speaking in tongues. Just they believed, they're saved. That's the end of it. They are saved. Look at 17:34. 17:34. And some men joined him and believed, among whom also were, and it gives their names. Nothing about speaking in tongues. Just they believed and they're saved. Look at chapter 18:8. Chapter 18, verse 8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized by the Holy Spirit. Nothing about speaking in tongues. Nothing about it whatsoever. Now, this could go on and on. What I've showed you is that if there is a pattern, and if speaking in tongues is related to salvation, it would be mentioned more than on three occasions in which we can very easily understand why there was a demonstration of speaking in tongues and why it did not last. Now, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. Let's just read through and see what's going on in 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts. Believers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagan, you were led astray to the mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make, by the way, there's a number of ways in which they were led to the mute idols. Sex, debauchery, all kinds of things. Verse 3, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just understand. Anyone can say those words. An actor can say them on stage. A person can say them. What this is talking about, where it has an effect before God, where it is of God. That's the point. An unbeliever can say that. A carnal believer can say it in the flesh. But what he's saying here is no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit, where he is Lord of them. Okay? Alright? Verse 4. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. The manifestation is the filling of the Spirit. For example, he'll give 16 of them in chapter 13. Long-suffering, kindness, all that. Or the service, the different things that the Holy Spirit causes us all to do. That's the manifestation. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. Now, not here to study this. I belong to that school who believe that certain gifts died out with the apostles. So, if you don't believe that, that's fine. I have no problem. We can go sit down, have a Coke, red wine, whatever. We're fine. Everything's okay. I just am that school. So, let's read on. verse 9, into another faith, the same Spirit, another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of languages, to another, the interpretation of the languages. So, Paul makes it clear, if you're an assembly meeting, and one speaks in tongues, they can't do that unless there is one who has the gift of interpretation. Now, one of the problems here is, this guy can fake it in a tongues movement. Somebody can get up and start, you know, rambling on. This guy, this is what he's saying. Well, you know, we don't know if it's what he's saying or not. But anyway, so the interpretation. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For each, let me explain something else about what I'm doing tonight and last week. Many years ago, I made a statement. I see nothing in Scripture that says that someone cannot speak in tongues by the Holy Spirit. But I do see in Scripture where it is again, it is opposed to God to judge them. Well, that caused a riot. I mean, you can't believe the riot. Boy, I mean, I said amen and five people were on me. And they did not like that at all. So, all I'm saying here is that the tongues movement was in that first century, first part of the first century. It was reborn at the beginning of the 20th century in about 1905, I think, was the first one in Kansas City. A teenage boy in Kansas City is the first one recorded. And then it just started blooming from there. So, let's just see what else we got here. Let's see, verse 11. But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. For even as the body is one, and yet many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There's that baptism. It doesn't mean water baptism. It's not about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Into the one body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. So you and I are closer to someone in Iran, Pakistan, than we are to a member of our own family if they're not a believer. Whereas the person in Pakistan is a believer. We're closer to them. We're closer to them. I think I've told you, I love it when I'm in public somewhere at the airport or grocery store or mall and things just happen and I say, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And say, yeah, God, we're going to be in heaven forever. And they look at me and go, oh, no. And they, yeah, it's just, we're close to them. Going to be with them forever. Okay, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, now this is just common sense stuff. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not part of the body. It is not for this reason, any the less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not part of the body. It is not for this reason, any the less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. So each one of you have a spiritual gift. And it's not more important than mine. It's not less. Mine's not more important than you. I get to be in the front. That's what a pastor teacher does. But just take Jeff Langston, fix the communion, gets it done. Get the internet done, get the music done, get these things done. See, these are gifts that people have. Witnessing to people, taking care of people, going to the hospital, Okay. Verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. You ever broken a little toe? All of a sudden, it's the main deal. All of a sudden, you can't walk right. All of a sudden, your whole body's thrown off because that doggone toe. See? That's what's going on. Verse 24. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked the priority, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I think we all suffer with Jim Langston. I know I do. I don't have cancer, but I suffer with him. And I'm so happy to see when he does come, go over and see him. I suffer with him. I suffer with various things that I know going on in some of your lives. That's what a body does. And so this would be our attitude toward one another. Now, to me, one of the most beautiful examples of heaven, you can get a glimpse of heaven right here on earth. If you have the gift of a foot, and it doesn't bother you one bit about the gift of the eye, the gift of the mouth, the gift of the ear, the gift of the nose, doesn't bother you at all when you're filled with the Spirit. You're just happy they're there. You got a glimpse of what all eternity is going to be like. No one's going to be upset about somebody else having more rewards. Nothing like that. Give you another quick example. Take a drive through the richest part of Dallas. Take a drive through it, whether you think it's Highland Park or Preston Trails, wherever it is. Just drive through. Are you jealous? Or do you just drive through, look at the house? Well, I wonder what they do. This kind of thing. You've got a glimpse. If you can do that in the Holy Spirit, not be jealous. Just, well, that's great. Not worry about it. You got a glimpse of what heaven is. It's not going to bother you in heaven, eternity. You won't even have a flesh nature. Be able to see what other people have. So, let's close out this reading in verse 27. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. Last on his list. Not first. Last! Last on his list! Verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in with languages, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way, spiritual love coming up. So, Paul makes it very clear that if there is tongues today, it's at the bottom of the list. It's not at the top. You're not any special person. You don't have a monopoly on salvation. See? No one does in the area of gifts. These are gifts. They're not things that you have and set you apart from everybody else. We're all one in Christ. So any questions? Yes.
Okay, now, but there was a passage in 1 Corinthians about the miracles, tongues dying out, and he I don't know.
Yeah, it's coming up in the next 14.
Yeah, 300 AD, and he said, as I look around, those have already disappeared.
Yeah.
They don't exist anymore. And then all of a sudden in 1905 or wherever, then, we want to be a New Testament church.
Yeah.
Well, but it's already died out. We've got the church fathers that witness to that.
We've had 2,000 years without you.
Yeah. Are you talking about tongues? Because
yes.
I believe just tongues. I mean, we see miracles all the time, that God is doing miracles.
Oh, yeah.
But healing.
Miracles,
okay.
Where someone like Paul goes up and you're healed. Something like that. Or like tongues. And then there was one other one. I don't remember what it was now. The church father, he looked around and said, well, those don't exist anymore. Mm-hmm. And he says, it says they're going away, and I don't see them, so they must have gone away.
So that was in 305 A.D. or because you watch TV. Not that I believe any.
It caused a lot of trouble with the church history.
Yeah.
Well, and I don't remember. That's why I don't remember which church father it was. So I don't know exactly mm-hmm. when it was, but it was. I don't know. It was 280 or 300 or, but it was somewhere in that time. And I just I was at a new believer at Florida State. And there was a large charismatic movement, and so I happened to be studying that passage, and I happened to go back, what did the church fathers say? And so I happened to look at one. Oh, look at that. Mm-hmm. He says it was gone.
I think it's interesting, in Florida State, when you were there at that time,
it was also accompanied by strong demonic stuff. So people were really into all that mystical stuff.
Very interested in tongues.
And not only that, what impressed me, I mean, I went to some of their services and decided this wasn't for me. They were always obsessed with demon possession. He's demon possessed. So some of these people may have been demon possessed among them. But mm-hmm. So.
Giving Satan too much credit rather than God.
So by speaking in tongues or whatever they were doing, what was the power behind it?
Mm-hmm.
There was such an emphasis on that, and something was wrong.
I totally agree with that. I just know that God. He's in the miracle business. I know but all of that, and I understand that, because to me it's like putting on a dog and pony show.
Yeah.
You know, because what I see on TV,
yeah.
And it's not real. But when we see real, Thomas, he was not supposed to live.
Yeah. Well, God is in the miracle business.
Yeah. Yeah. But we believe in all that, but it's God, it's not us laying hands on. We didn't go and lay hands on Thomas and speak in tongues, but we give all the credit to God.
Yeah. Well, and I'm staying spiritual. when you went on vacation, I had a two-part series on staying spiritual. And I mentioned in there that, I mean, as far as prayer, and that goes back to the personal relationship between the believer and God, where many churches don't believe in that. And I've read something, but that answer to prayer, and I mentioned, we started with Tish and mm-hmm. Thomas and mm-hmm. others in answer to prayer, there was no. It's like it was a miracle.
Yeah.
Because there was no reason for that happening, and things in each one of our lives, there's things where God touched our lives, and
we call it a miracle.
There was just things that happened, like, and I gave examples in my life that couldn't happen, But I just let it put it in God's hands, and it did. And I said, how'd you do that?
Okay. Yeah. We studied the book of Daniel.
We studied the book of Revelation. We studied Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus Christ talks about the second advent, his coming back. So, next Wednesday night, we're going to start the studying of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, especially 38, 39, all those dry bones, and all that's going to be happening and with Ezekiel. And what I want you to start thinking about is Daniel is given the opportunity to teach a lot about what we call the tribulation. I hate that word because it's the last 7 years of Israel's history promised to them. But it is characterized by tribulation. But Daniel, while in Babylon, is given that information. As far as an Old Testament writer with a vast amount of material, Ezekiel is also in Babylon. And he is given the opportunity to give us a lot of information about the 7 years of tribulation, the second advent, and the millennium and all. So, we're going to put that together with our study of Daniel, Revelation, Matthew 24, 25, Ezekiel. And then when I finish that, I'll do a few other places. And then what I want to do is get a giant timeline here and put in where all of these various passages in Revelation, where they fit, in Daniel, where they fit, in Matthew 27, 24, 25, where it fits, Ezekiel and Zechariah, and various places where, other places where it's talked about. The tribulation, second advent, because I do believe we're in the last days of the church age, the end of the time. When times are very rough, things we're going to look at with Paul wrote to Timothy and in Thessalonians. Just things that are going on. And so it is on a lot of people's mind, so we need to have spent some time on it, I think. So I hope you're interested. Ezekiel, next Sunday, or next Wednesday night. Let's close in a word of prayer. It's so exciting, Father, to see your plan. Started out with Gentiles. Then all of a sudden, Father, you brought a new people on earth. A new race of people, the Jews. And from them, you sent your Messiah. Then we have, Heavenly Father, a new breed. A new dispensation of the church. And things get exciting when you decide to call the church home. Go back to the 7 final years of the age of Israel and that wonderful return of our own Savior. And we're going to come back with Him. Father, it's just so wonderful seeing your plan. And it's so important to us, Father, that we fulfill our purpose, our reason for being here, till the moment we die. You've left us here on earth, if we're alive, for a purpose. So, Father, we pray that grasp that purpose more and more, be more committed to it, to fulfilling our purpose. Can't worry about that much about what goes on in the political realm. Nothing we can really do about it personally. But we can take care of the area in our own lives. What we do with your Spirit, your love, your word, your gospel. Father, thank you for our journey through Acts. Now I pray you guide us as we continue in our studies. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. I pray you give everybody a safe trip home. In Christ's name, amen.